Good evening again. Tonight's message is titled, Holding Hands with Rome. And after Brother Hughie was telling us all about the Cairns Christian Ministers Network, I thought I'd better check them out on the website. This is a few weeks ago now, but anyway, I checked them out on their website and looked at their What We Believe page. So I checked out their What We Believe page, and as Brother Hughie pointed out, they make the heretical statement of, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And they also make this statement, we believe in one holy Catholic or universal and apostolic church. We believe in one holy Catholic, universal and apostolic church. Today there are many Christians who believe the Roman Catholic Church is no longer the heretical system it was in the past. They say that Catholicism has changed and that God does not want Christians to be divided. So over the next few messages from me, I want to see if that statement could be true. Maybe the Catholic Church has changed. So is the Roman Catholic Church becoming more biblically sound? And is the Roman Catholic Church actually rejecting its heresies? Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 119 and verse 128, Brother Hughie. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 128. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Coastline Baptist Church, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray now, Lord, I pray that you'd help me present this message to the people tonight. I pray that we would have come here, Lord, with hearts ready to receive your word, Lord, and ears to hear, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us understand what it is you want to say to us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rome doesn't want its history to be remembered. And one of the reasons why the present generation of Christians is ignorant of true church history is the lack of material. Christian bookstores contain very few, if any, sound church histories. Those that are available, for the most part, are biased towards Rome. And they treat Rome as a genuine, or Roman Catholicism as a genuine expression of the Christian church. And they do not properly document the existence and persecution of separatist Christians down through the centuries. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Now I've got a lot of scripture tonight, so I won't get you to turn to them all, but if you're quick enough, you'll be able to get to them all. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, thank you, Brother Hughie, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The Roman Catholic Church has cloaked the Bible with false doctrines and practices. Roman Catholicism claims to trace its heritage back to the apostles, and to Peter in particular. But we can know that this is false when we compare the teaching of the apostles and the character of the apostolic churches to the Roman Catholic Church. So tonight we're going to take a look at five examples of this. Number one, the sufficiency of Christ. The apostles preached the Lord Jesus Christ and presented him as sole master, mediator, priest, and head for the Christian and for the churches. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And Hebrews chapter 7 verse 24 says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Amen. But the Roman Catholic Church has denied the sufficiency of Christ. The Roman Catholic Church was not content with the perfect sufficiency in Jesus Christ. They were not content with Christ's sufficiency as mediator, adding all sorts of other alleged mediators between Christ and man. The church itself became the administrator of sacramental grace, standing between Christ and the people. A special class of saints was invented, to whom prayers were addressed, and is believed that help can be obtained from them. Mary is described as participating with Christ in redemption, or the co-redemptress, and she has been exalted to the sinless Queen of Heaven. She was given the titles of Mother God and the Perpetual Virgin. Prayers are addressed to her, miracles attributed to her. And the Roman Catholic Church was not content with Christ's sufficiency as priest, because a special priesthood was set apart to offer sacrifices and to minister sacraments to the people. And the Roman Catholic Church is also not content with Christ's sufficiency as head. The Pope and other ecclesiastical officers are given headship over the churches. Number two, the sufficiency of grace. The apostles taught that salvation is a free gift of God, purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross, and it is received by grace alone, through faith alone, without works. They did not mix works or ordinances or sacraments into salvation. They did not confuse law with grace. They taught that works follow salvation and are the fruit and evidence thereof. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Romans chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "And if by grace, is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work." And Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour." And 1 John chapter 5 verse 11 and 12, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." The Roman Catholic Church, though, has denied the sufficiency of grace. The Roman Catholic Church changed the biblical definition of grace as the free, unmerited mercy of God through Jesus Christ by intermingling it with works and sacraments. They say that grace was purchased by Christ at the cross, and was given to the church to administer via the sacraments. When the Roman Catholic Church taught salvation by grace alone, they redefined this. They did not mean that a sinner could come directly to Christ and receive full forgiveness of sins and eternal life. They meant that a sinner could receive grace by trusting the Holy Mother Church and participating in its sacraments. Baptism was perverted from its original symbolic status and became an actual means of grace whereby the participant was spiritually regenerated. And that's the same statement they have on the Cairns Christian Ministers Network page of About Us. Number three, the sufficiency of atonement. The apostles taught that man is eternally redeemed from his sin by the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The complete sufficiency of Christ's atonement is seen in the fact that the believer possesses eternal life. 1 John chapter 5 verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And then also we enter heaven immediately upon death. Luke chapter 23 verse 42 says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." The Roman Catholic Church, though, has denied the sufficiency of atonement. The sufficiency of atonement of Christ is denied by the practice of Mass, or the Roman Catholic Mass. The Roman Catholic Church has perverted the Lord's Supper from a simple memorial meal into an elaborate mystic celebration or ceremony by which the elements became the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is sacrificed anew every time they do the Mass. The sufficiency of the atonement is also denied by the doctrine of purgatory. And purgatory is said to be a place where sin is paid for before the Christian can enter heaven. And this is a blatant denial of that man's sin is paid fully by Jesus Christ's shedding of blood and death on the cross. Number four, the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. The apostles taught that the Holy Spirit came into the world at Pentecost to indwell believers. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth. In the book of John, chapter 16, verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit controlled them in the recording of the New Testament scriptures. He indwells in the individual believers and gives them an unction so that they can discern truth from error. Though Christians are given God-called pastors and teachers in the churches, and though these men are essential for the protection and training of the churches, God's people are not dependent on man. They are not dependent on man to know truth from error. The Holy Spirit is our faithful indwelling teacher and guide. And 1 John chapter 2 verse 27 tells us, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." If you want to turn to this one, just to keep everyone awake, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Amen. The Roman Catholic Church, though, funnily enough, has denied the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. Not that it's funny, but ironic. The Roman Catholic Church denied the people the right to judge doctrine by the Holy Spirit's unction. Instead, people were told they could not understand the Word of God without the ministry of the mystical priesthood. And eventually, the Scriptures were forbidden to the people in their native tongues on this basis. So the Roman Catholic Church forbade people to read the Bible and to read the Word of God. Number five, the sufficiency of the Scriptures. This is a well-known scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is obvious from this passage that the apostles viewed the Scriptures as sufficient for faith and practice. But the question is, how do we know that the Bible, with its 66 books, contains the complete Scriptures that are able to make the man of God perfect? Well, the apostles were promised inspiration for the completion of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth, and that he would show them all the things they needed to know. John chapter 16 and verse 12 says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. In fulfillment of Christ's promise, the New Testament revelation was completed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The apostolic writings were accepted as Scripture by the first century churches. The Apostle Peter, speaking to the Christians about Paul's writings, referred to them as Scripture and placed them on par with the Old Testament prophets. The apostles knew that the Lord had promised them inspiration, and they knew that they were receiving revelation. Paul said this to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause I also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. The Thessalonian believers knew that Paul had given them the word of God. And Peter also said this to the Christians in the first century in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Peter reminded the Christians that the commandments of the apostles were on par with the Old Testament Scriptures. Obviously, this was something that the apostles taught to all of the churches. They could not have been put in remembrance of something they had not already been taught. The Christians of the first century were a close-knit community, and it is ridiculous to think that they did not know these things and that they did not recognize the apostles were writing Scripture and that they did not receive the New Testament epistles as such. The people of Berea were commended because they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so, meaning they carefully judged the doctrine they were hearing and tested it against Scripture alone. And for this trait, God called them noble. The acceptance of the Scripture as a sole authority for faith and practice, and the zeal to study it, is one of the marks of a genuine New Testament Christian. I'll repeat that. The acceptance of the Scripture as the sole authority for faith and practice, and the zeal to study it, is one of the marks of genuine New Testament Christian or Christianity. The Bible contains the complete Word of God because we are told the faith was once delivered to the saints. And you'll find that in Jude chapter 3. Beloved, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith refers to the body of New Testament truth delivered by the apostles and prophets through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The term once delivered tells us that this body of truth was given during one particular period of time and was completed. And it refers to the New Testament scriptures. And this verse also refutes the idea that the Christian faith has been progressively given through the Roman Catholic Church. A seal was placed in the final chapter of the final book of the Bible, signifying its completion and warning every man not to add or subtract from it. I think we all pretty much will know this verse in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Those who claim to have a new revelation or a tradition equal to the Bible fall under the judgment described in that passage. The book of Revelation completes the Holy Scriptures. This view that the New Testament was formed during the lifetime of the apostles and was completed before their deaths, while it's been denied by modernistic scholars, it is not in conflict with the conservative wing of today's scholarship. Amen? In J.A.T. Robinson's 1976 book, Redating the New Testament, he says that all of the books of the New Testament were written before 70 A.D., and he claims that the book of Revelation was written last, between the middle of A.D. 68 and the beginning of A.D. 69. And the completed canon of Scripture was recognized in the second century. But the Roman Catholic Church claims the New Testament canon was not established until the year 393 at the Council of Hippo. Others claim that it was established in AD 325 at the Council of Nice. But these claims are all false. The New Testament was formed during the ministries of the apostles and recognized by the first century churches. Christian leaders in the second century recognized the completed canon of the New Testament and accepted the apostolic writings as holy scripture on equal par with the Old Testament. The early Christians read and believed and quoted the same books that we read and believe and quote. And they did this for generations before Roman Catholic councils ever meddled with the subject. Many of the textual scholars who write today about these early centuries deny or totally overlook the working of the Holy Spirit in the inspiration of the New Testament. The apostles were not left to their own devices to transcribe the record of Christ, nor were the early Christians left to their own devices to recognize which writings were scripture. The words of the New Testament are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord's sheep know the voice of their good shepherd and can discern his voice from false shepherds. The passages in the Bible that urge Christians to follow tradition refer to the inspired tradition given by the apostles and not to uninspired traditions of men that have followed after them. So tradition is used in two ways in the New Testament. First, it refers to apostolic doctrine given by divine inspiration. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." The church is bound to obey this tradition as it is recorded in the New Testament scriptures. But tradition also refers to uninspired teachings that religious teachers attempt to add to the word of God. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And this type of tradition is condemned. Matthew chapter 15 verse 9 says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." We can praise the Lord that He has given us a completed revelation, and that we are not dependent on extra-biblical prophecies, visions, voices, tongues, or traditions. In the Bible, we have everything we need for faith and practice until Jesus comes. Amen? Then we come back to the Roman Catholic Church. They deny the sufficiency of the Scriptures. The Roman Catholic Church has not denounced the Bible or denied that it is the inspired Word of God. Instead, the Bible has been enshrouded in Catholic tradition and sacramentalism and priestcraft. The Roman Catholic Church has placed itself between God and man and has made itself the sole administrator and interpreter of the Word of God. Thus, the sufficiency and authority of the Bible as the sole Word of God to man has been rendered ineffective in the minds of those who believe Rome's dogmas. The Council of Trent in the 16th century proclaimed that one, Catholic tradition is equal in authority with the Bible. Number two, the apocryphal books, which are the books that the Roman Catholic Church have added to the Bible, the apocryphal books are equal to the canon of Scripture that we have today. And number three, no one has the right to interpret the Bible contrary to the dogmas of the Catholic Church. That was in the 16th century, but the Council of Trent was merely restating heresies that had been taught by Rome for hundreds of years. The result is that the authority of the Scripture is effectively destroyed. Catholics can have no certain rule at all. They can turn from Scripture to tradition, and from tradition to the fathers, and when these are against them, they can go to the councils, and when the councils condemn them, they can have recourse to the Pope. But the Romanist has no settled foundation on which to trust. The Roman Catholic Church that was formed in rebellion to apostolic doctrine is not the true Church of Jesus Christ and should not be described as such. Speaking of the heretics of the first century who rejected the teaching of the apostles, John said this in 1 John chapter 2 verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." Sorry, that they were not all of us. Those who reject apostolic truth demonstrate that they are not of God. In the 2nd to the 6th century, while the Roman Catholic Church was forming, there were churches that sought to remain faithful to the apostolic faith. This has been true in every century since. The Roman Catholic Church has often sought to destroy this remnant, but they have been unsuccessful, since they would have had to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ to destroy His church. With the rise of the Roman Catholic Church, with their false claims of authority, came persecutions against those that refused to be moved from the Word of God. And these persecutions were prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles. So if you want to turn there, please, it'll be by last scripture for the evening, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, 17 and 18. And then we'll drop down to 21. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 10 verse 16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And then drop down to Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. And brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. In closing, or in conclusion, tonight we have seen that the Roman Catholic Church has changed and added to what the Bible says about our Lord Jesus Christ, about grace, about atonement, the Holy Spirit, and the Scriptures. The Roman Catholic Church is joining hands with the rest of Christendom in what will become the One World Church, and what will be, and that church will be headed by Satan himself. As Brother Huey pointed out this morning, the Cairns Christian Ministers Network is inviting and encouraging us to participate in Roman Catholic celebrations. And he shared with us that even an independent Baptist pastor has encouraged his own flock to join in with Roman Catholic Church activities. Is the Roman Catholic Church changing? Is the Roman Catholic Church becoming more biblically sound? Is the Roman Catholic Church actually rejecting its heresies? There is a saying I've heard, and it's been used a lot lately. The saying is this: we need to go back to the Roman Catholic Church. If we know our own church history, and by the way, we should, Baptists were never part of the Roman Catholic Church. So how can we go back when we were never there in the first instance? Anyway, next message, we will continue to look at Roman Catholicism. Amen. Brother Huey.